Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And like last week, we want to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. 2 Timothy 3:14. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Lord, bless as we look at this particular portion of Scripture tonight. Lord, we're going to focus on some of the verses we did not examine last week. And I pray that you'd give us understanding of these passages. And might we be aware of the false teachings that will be so prevalent in our generation and in our age, that we might be on guard. Lord, as we've looked in our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're to prove all things and help us to be able to discern between truth and error. And Lord, might we, as an individual and as a church body, propagate true doctrine, true teachings that lead to life and to spiritual well-being rather than lies which only lead to destruction. So Lord, just bless as we examine these passages tonight. Might it be refreshing to hear from thy word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the timing of the last days. And as you look at the phrases, the last times or the last days, in the Bible, it is referring to a rather lengthy period of time, not just a few days, but really it's used in reference to the times of Jesus' ministry all the way until his kingdom. So that entire period of time is referred to as the last days. But we do believe that we are coming to a conclusion of this dispensation. And we believe that because of all the things that we are beginning to see in the world. And when you look at the way the last days are described from verses 1 through verse 5, it becomes obvious that we're living in an age where all of these things are prevalent. You know, where men are lovers of their own selves, where men are covetous and they're proud, where children are disobedient to parents, and all these things characterize the last days. And there is a sense in which some of these elements and characteristics have always been present, but as the text we just read points out, as we approach the coming of Christ, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And even Jesus, in his sermon on the Mount of Olives, he spoke of prophetic things. And he told us that there's a period of time which is called the beginning of sorrows, and that's the period of time in which we live. and there's earthquakes and wars in our day, but he said we can expect those to increase in intensity and in frequency as his coming approaches. That term, sorrows, literally means birthing pains. And so it's the same thing that takes place when a woman gives birth to a child. Once those contractions start, it means she's getting closer to deliver the baby. And the closer she gets, the more intense and the more frequent those contractions are. And so we can expect there to be, you know, if we go on very much further, even a greater prevalency of these characteristics. But so we looked at the timing of the last days, the characteristics of the last days, and in short, we also looked at the effect the last days are likely to have upon us. The Bible says elsewhere that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's something that we have to guard against, is becoming indifferent to sinners or antagonistic towards sinners like they are to us. No matter how dark spiritually the world gets, God still expects for us to try to win people to Christ. And so we need to learn to turn the other cheek, to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us and attempt to win them to the Lord. A number of titles I guess I could give to this particular message. The title I have in my notes, and this is really from a previous time of studying this portion of Scripture, is Only a Form of Godliness. And really what we'll do is divide the last part of this text into two sections. And the first gives to us a bad example, what we ought not to be. And then the second part, dealing with the Apostle Paul's life, gives to us a good example. So we're going to have the good, the bad, and the application of it. So here I read the entire text so that we would understand the context. It speaks of the last days, the characteristics that will be present during the last days. And in verse 5, it kind of concludes that particular section by saying that men will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You know, this has been a passage that I've often thought about and have often wanted to, you know, be able to convey succinctly what I think the passage is saying. And I came across something that someone else had written, and I thought that it explained the truth of the verse. Let me see if I can find it here in my notes. But again, the passage says having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. In other words, there are some who respect religion, but they don't allow it to exert any influence over their life. And I think that that is a characteristic that is quite often found in our day and age. People who have a form of godliness. And you know, something that is a form, you know, you could see the form of a man in the shadow, right? A head, shoulders, legs, you see his form. But it's not a man, there's no substance to it. It's just an outline or a sketch. And there are some people who give the Bible, who give religion, who give the Lord Jesus Christ lip service, but they don't allow the power of the gospel to exert any influence whatsoever over their lives. They still curse and drink and fornicate and do everything else that the lost world does. But they pretend to have a respect for God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And by the way, I think we all understand when somebody gets saved, there is a transformation that begins to take place. Someone who gets saved, the Bible says that they're passed from death unto life. I mean, they were dead, now they're alive. And you know what? There's a vast difference between a dead person and a living person. A dead person just lays there. A living person moves around, walks, talks, and interacts. But of course, it's not talking about physical life, it's talking about spiritual life. But just like there's a vast difference between someone who's physically dead and physically alive, there is a vast difference between someone who is spiritually dead and one who is spiritually alive. That's why the Bible speaks of the power of the gospel. It's powerful. It transforms a life. He says then in verse 6, "For of this sort," that's kind of another title I had for the message, "for of this sort." I'm just going to talk about men with the types of characteristics that were previously given to us. "For of this sort are they," and here's a specific example of people like this, "are they which creep into houses," and I'm sure that that expression is meant to be figurative, not necessarily literal, but they creep into houses. They come in a sense, undercover. They're being manipulative. They're not being open and honest to those they're interacting with. And they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They creep in houses, and notice who it is that they deceive. It's the silly women, and you look this up and it defines the word as, see if I can remember. I know they said it means foolish, but they also said the word means little, and I'm not exactly sure of the connection there. But the Strong's definition says little women, and then says meaning foolish. And it seems like I've heard others talk about this particular phrase and reference it to naive women. And because these women are foolish, because they're naive and laden with sins and led away with divers lusts, they have all kinds of desires, fleshly desires, I might add. And you know, when you're talking about fleshly desires of a woman as compared with a man, I think they're vastly different. You know, when you talk about natural and fleshly desires of a man, you know, you're talking about, you know, physical desires, but with a woman it's different. A man has desires such as wanting to be respected, looked up to, thought well of. A woman has desires, and she wants security. She wants to know that she's loved. And by the way, and I don't know that this is exactly what this text is talking about, but this is also applicable to look at while we're here. Some men understand these desires of a woman, and they use them to their advantage to manipulate ladies, in particular young ladies, because they realize all they have to do is tell them that they're beautiful. Tell them that they'll love them forever. And then those young ladies will do whatever the men wants them to do. I never really understood this concept. I was too ignorant and naive myself when I was young. But after I learned it, I realized that there were some young men who understood this. And as a result, they took advantage of girls. And so to you girls, I say, don't be foolish. You know, just because a young man says he loves you, just because He says he'll take care of you and be with you forever. You better still examine his character and his actions to discern whether or not he really means that. You know, just like false teachers in regards to spiritual things are not always upfront and honest about their intentions, not all young men are honest about their intentions as well. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why it's kind of dangerous for young ladies to get entangled with older men who probably are more likely to understand this and to manipulate young ladies. So I just use that to caution the young ladies in our church. But again, notice the target of these individuals, these false teachers, is women. It's been said often that if you remove the women from the cults in the world, that most of them would cease to exist because they're filled with women. Now, there may be other reasons why that's the case, but we do learn from the Scriptures, we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 2, that women are more susceptible to the temptations of Satan. And recall that when Satan came to the Garden of Eden, who did he go to? He went to Eve. Did he direct his attack at Adam? No. He had directed his attack at Eve, at the woman, perhaps understanding that she would be more susceptible to what he was saying, more likely to believe it. And so here are these false teachers, these individuals who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They use the same tactics as Satan, which demonstrates that this is of a satanic origin. Again, I was going to read that passage. I know most of you know it by now, but in 1 Timothy 2, God says in verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And you know, one of the reasons God placed the man over the woman as a consequence to what happened in the Garden of Eden was for her protection. It wasn't partly punishment for what she did. And by the way, every party that was involved in that sin was punished. Satan was punished. The man was punished. The woman was punished. And even the serpent, who Satan took the form of, was punished. So everybody was punished for their involvement. But the punishment of the woman was that she was brought under the man, though in a sense she already was through the act of creation. But God didn't just do this as a punishment. He did it as a means of protecting the woman. And this is why God gives specifically young women fathers, and when the woman marries, that authority is transferred from the father to the husband. But a woman always has a head to keep the types of individuals that are spoken of here in verse number 6 and 7 from leading our daughters astray. But then it says, in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now this appears to be pointing back to the silly women, but I guess it's possible that it also points back to the deceivers or those who are manipulating others. Either way, it's probably applicable. There are people in this world who are ever learning, always learning, accumulating knowledge, educating themselves, but they never come to the truth. I want you to notice what one Bible teacher said about this. He said they may learn things, many things, but the true nature of religion they do not learn. There are many such persons in the world who, whatever attention they may pay to religion, never understand its nature. Many obtain much speculative acquaintance with the doctrines of Christianity, but never become savingly acquainted with the system. Many study the Constitution and government of the Church, but remain strangers to practical piety. Many become familiar with the various philosophical theories of religion, but never become truly acquainted with what religion is. Many embrace visionary theories, who never show that they are influenced by the spirit of the gospel. Nothing is more common than for persons to be very busy and active in religion, and even to learn many things about it, who still remain strangers to the saving power of the gospel. And you know, this is exactly what I find among conservative commentators today. They're friends of the Bible. They're friends of Christianity. They understand the virtues of religious freedom, of a culture of life, and of biblical morality. But they're not saved. They're ever learning. And there are a lot of things that they learn just by observation. But they never come to an acknowledgement of the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God and the only means for salvation. He also gives to us another example in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and most people feel that this is a reference to the magicians in Egypt in Exodus chapter 7. And you'll recall that when Moses did a miracle, most times the magicians were able to duplicate that same miracle. You remember when Moses and Aaron threw down the rods and they turned into snake, threw down his rod and turned into a snake? Well, the magicians did that too. Of course, Moses' rod ate up the rods of the magicians. Moses turned the rivers into blood, so did the magicians. Moses brought frogs into the lands, so did the magicians. This wasn't true of every miracle. For instance, Moses brought lice into the land, but the magicians couldn't duplicate that. Moses brought flies into the land, but the magicians did not even appear to try to duplicate that. But again, most of the miracles, they did duplicate. Or maybe I should say about half of them, they were able to duplicate. And why were they duplicating these, or attempting to duplicate these miracles by Moses? To show that they were not authentic. They were resisting the truth. And that's what it says here. So do these also resist the truth. So Jannes and Jambres withstood the truth. And likewise, so do these deceivers and manipulators in view in our text. They resist the truth. They lead astray and they resist the truth. But verse 9 says, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs, that is, as Jannes and Jambres was. You know, in the end, these magicians were found to be liars. And Moses was found to be true. You know, when I was reading what Dr. Sorensen had to say about this text, he made the statement, truth is eternal. And it is. Truth is eternal. But lies, they're temporary. And because these people were promoting lies, they'll be found out, and it will all, what they believe and say and do, will be of naught. So here he gives these examples, the bad, you could say. Those that creep into houses and lead captive silly women, and Jannes and Jambres. And yet verse 10 is given in contrast to this bad example. And again, remember the overall theme of the book of 2 Timothy, to stir up Timothy. to stir him up in the faith. And so here Paul explains, gives an explanation of the future. He gives an example of the past, Jannes and Jambres, and then he's going to give an exhortation for the future. And that's a wonderful way to outline this particular chapter, an explanation of the future, an example from the past, and an exhortation for the present. So just keep that in mind, because this is what Paul is attempting to do as he gives this information to Timothy. He says, in contrast to these men, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and persecutions. You see the character of these men, but he says, Timothy, you know my character. You know the kind of person that I am. And you see one of the reasons why it's so important that we have good character? Because when other people are in a quandary and they don't know which way to go and they don't know who to believe and they don't know what to do, if we have lived above reproach, it lends some credibility to what we're saying. He says, you know my life. And I'm not going to go over every item that he mentions in that verse. But he says, you also know my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And these evidently were cities that were close by Timothy's hometown. And Paul's persecutions in these cities are given to us in Acts chapter 14 and 15. In Lystra is where he was stoned and left for dead. But he endured these persecutions. And so you see what he's trying to do in the mind of young Timothy? He's saying, you know what? I endured hardships. And I know that you're faced with hardships yourself. But he says, you need to endure them. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Everybody, I have. And he says, Timothy, you will. And just like I endured and God brought me through my trials, you need to endure and God will bring you through your trials. So he's saying you need to be stirred up in the faith. It shouldn't be surprising that Timothy was living in the midst of perilous times, and it shouldn't be surprising to us. It's what the Bible tells us will come to pass. We shouldn't be surprised if we are persecuted one day for our faith. As the Bible says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. If we don't suffer persecution, it's either because we're not in Christ Jesus or because we're not living godly. And so again, it kind of brings me to verse 14, which is where I sought to conclude last week's message, because this appears to be the application for what he's saying. You know, what is Timothy to do with this information? Well, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Of course, I don't want to go beyond that, but as I want to look at the verses to follow next week, but just to give you a little insight there, it wasn't just from Paul that Timothy learned these things, but it was also from his godly heritage. His grandmother and his mother. What a wonderful thing it is when we have a spiritual heritage. When we're not first generation Christians, but we come from a family of Christians where our parents were saved and our grandparents were saved. Now, sometimes that leads to complacency and apathy, which is a shame. So for some people, it's actually been a blessing that they're first-generation Christians because they're all the more zealous for it. But boy, it's a wonderful thing if we have parents and grandparents who have taught us the things of God. And even though we're third-generation believer, we serve the Lord with great zeal. And that's what Paul tells Timothy to do. So if you're wondering what we should do in light of the wickedness that surrounds us, we just continue in the things which we have learned. Nothing changes. You know, I mentioned the Supreme Court's going to rule on homosexuality next month. Okay, so what if they rule in favor of the homosexual crowd? Well, it's a shame and it will be disheartening, but it won't change what we do, not one bit. It won't change what we do as individuals or as a church. And if we were to have a business, it wouldn't change what we did with our business. In some cases, we might have to make a decision to close it down. Unless the homosexuals try to come and stir up trouble for us. But we still just keep serving God. We still keep winning the lost, perfecting the saints, and contending for the Scriptures. None of that will change. And that's what Paul's going to get at as we progress through this chapter. You know, he's going to begin chapter number 4, with the admonition to preach the word. It's dark? Okay, it's dark. Preach the word. When the Bible was popular, what did preachers need to do? Preach the word. While the Bible has become unpopular today, we're still to preach the word. We just continue on. We be faithful. We persist. We persevere. Don't be disheartened, just like God manifested into all men, the heirs of Jannes and Jambres. He's going to do that same thing to all the false teachers today. One day God's going to reveal the truth to those who want to reject it. And unfortunately for many of them, it'll be to their detriment and their destruction. So be stirred up. Maybe that's what Paul's saying here. Be stirred up, Timothy. Regardless of the spiritual climate, just keep doing what you've been taught. And I'm sure there's going to be times in our lives where we feel like young Timothy, where our eyes are filled with tears. Was it in 1 Timothy that Paul said he was mindful of his... No, it was here in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 4, that he was mindful of his tears. This was a sorrowful time in his life, a frustrating time in his life. We don't know exactly why, but maybe it was because of all the wickedness that surrounded him. He says, I know thy tears. But he said, continue thou. And when we find ourselves in the midst of difficult times and we're discouraged and full of tears, just know that God tells us to continue. Just to keep going. Because one day He's going to come and call us out of this world. And we won't have to face any more trials or any more difficulties or any more persecution. So just persist and persevere through what trials God has us face now. Because one day, it'll be worth it all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the instructions that are given to us here in 2 Timothy. And Lord, I think that these passages can be very encouraging to us. Lord, as we are living in the last days, as evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, it can become very discouraging. But Lord, help us to heed the advice that's given to us there in verse number 14, to continue. May we continue in the things that we have learned. And Lord, may we never compromise the faith. May we never be included in that crowd that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. Might our salvation, Lord, as it's genuine, have a true effect on our lives and cause us to live holy. So Lord, just take the things that were said tonight, take the passages that we looked at, and use them for Thy glory and for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.